Hey, good to see you. Chapter 7 of the book of Revelation this morning, moving into a section that's very interesting to me. We would call this chapter a parenthesis in the story, in the prophecy that's given. We left off last week where, remember, the seals were beginning to be opened. The document that Jesus took from the Father's hand, picturing more than likely the title deed to the earth and the judgments against the earth for their rejection of Christ. Every seal was bringing on a different type of judgment. And we never really saw the sixth seal opened up yet, or the seventh seal. And these seals that are left, these seals that remain, are going to open up another set of judgments. So as the last seal will be opened, it will open a series of trumpet judgments that we'll see. And so we're not going to get there, though, today, because this chapter tells us of something that has to happen before the rest of the things take place that we call the tribulation period. The tribulation is broken into two sections. The tribulation is a seven-year period. The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of that seven-year judgment. And it's a time that's unparalleled on the earth. We read about it not only in Revelation, but Daniel's prophecy tells us about the 70th week of God's judgment, his prophetic word being fulfilled. And that last seven-year period is really something. We already saw that during the first stages of that period of time, that over one quarter of the earth, people's population of the earth will be killed, will be dead, just in the beginning. That's a lot of people. By today's population standards, it's 2 billion people or so. At the very beginning, right when things get started, it's going to be a very, very challenging time. So when we get to this next chapter, chapter 7, it tells us, and we're going to primarily speak of two different groups of people here. There's two groups of people that are identified in this chapter, and both of them are important for us to understand, because without the clarity of who these people are and what's going on in this context, people get confused as to where we stand in this whole prophetic picture. And guys, Israel is the pinpointing, the directive of prophecy. Everything in prophecy speaks of Israel. And so we'll see here that in this next chapter, we're not present, we're not there, we're not in this part of the story. And it's not because we're not important, it's because we're not on earth. You won't find any reference to us, the church, anymore in the book of Revelation until we get to the end of chapter 19, where Jesus returns and we come with him, which is good news. This is all great news. I do not want to be here when the tribulation is taking place. I don't want to be on the earth when this is unfolding. So let's get into this, a fascinating study in this kind of pause, if you would, in the seals and trumpets being opened up. And this is what we're told. Verse 1, it says, "And after these things," that is after what happened there at the end of chapter 6, where people are starting to experience the judgment of God. And remember, men were asking mountains to fall on them and kill them. And it's just a horrific time. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." So now John sees the earth and four angels, which are basically in charge of the entire earth and what's going to happen to it during the tribulation. And they're there holding back, literally, the wind that will affect the earth. So the angels are involved with what happens during the tribulation. But in this particular context, he sees them holding back the wind, that they should not do anything yet. And It says in verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This is interesting, isn't it? So this angel comes and starts shouting to the other angels that are commissioned with basically harming the earth, bringing destruction on the earth. And they're told, don't do anything yet until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, God is into seals. Not the seals in the ocean we see out here, although he did create them. Seals, or we would say securing is a great word to use for a seal. And you know what a seal is. If you have something and you put it in a container, you want to seal it, which means it's going to be maybe protected, correct? Or maybe preserved. You know, if you seal something up nice and tight, you know, those little vacuum sealers, you put your steak in and then you seal it. Man, that's sealed. And you want it sealed, otherwise it'll rot or get freezer burn or whatever. The point is, a seal is something in which we are encompassed in safely. And the idea of a seal would, in God's economy, when you read about it in various places, you'll see that the seal really represents a sealed or finished transaction. That's one of the main purposes of the seal. It also represents ownership. Whoever seals, like if you sent a letter and you put your seal on that letter, that means that's your letter because it has your seal on it, your insignia, if you would. So it speaks of ownership. And then the final thing that it speaks of, and we'll look at this in just a second, but it speaks of security, assurance, we would say. And I think it's important that you understand this terminology that is spoken of in Scripture, because being sealed is important. We are sealed, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. You and I have been sealed by what? By the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. You're safe. You're secure in Christ because you're sealed. Now, there's another group here that needs to be sealed during the tribulation, and these are a different group of people than you and I. They're on the earth, and they need also to be sealed. And you'll see here in a minute who they are, and you already probably know because you read ahead, I'm guessing. But these that need to be sealed have to be, because if they are not sealed, they won't make it through the tribulation. They will make it, as you'll see later on. We'll find these at the end of the tribulation with Jesus. They made it all the way through. But they made it because they were sealed. Now, just as a heads up, for you and me, the only reason you make it to heaven is because you're sealed. If you weren't sealed, you'd ruin the whole thing. You'd find a way to mess the whole thing up. Me too. We're just prone to doing that. We're like any sheep, we're prone to wander, as the scripture says. We are prone to just wander off and do dumb things, but we're sealed, which is why Jesus said he's the good shepherd, and even if he has a wandering sheep, he'll leave the 99, go after the one, and bring them back. Why? Because he's sealed. He's not going to let them go. That's the idea of being sealed. And you and me being sealed in the Holy Spirit, we're safe. The transaction of our salvation is finished. Done. The seal proves it. As long as you're sealed, you're safe. And you're going to make it. But that's really the only reason you're going to make it. It's the only reason we make it is because he seals us and keeps us. Peter said, I am kept by the power of God. I'm not kept by my own good works or anything else that I've done. I'm kept by the power of God. Now, what's interesting about this term, seal, or we could say it's a mark, and it's on the foreheads of those that are sealed. And we'll find this mark in various places. I want to show you one particular place that this same term is used, and it's done in a very similar fashion. And you'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 9. You can jot it down if you like, or you can just listen. But in Ezekiel 9, the vision of Ezekiel led to this particular understanding. Verse 3 says, and the glory of God, the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house or the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had a writer's ink horn by his side. So the vision includes this scene where the people of Israel are at risk. And so the vision is of a man in linen who has a writer's ink horn. And now watch what happens. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So Ezekiel sees a vision that God commands for someone, perhaps an angel, to go through the midst of Jerusalem to the people of Israel and set a mark on their foreheads. Same terminology we have in Revelation. Now, here's the interesting thing about this word mark here. And I think this is our reference point because many times in Scripture, you're going to see men that are marked. By the way, because you're sealed in the Holy Spirit, you are marked. You're a marked man or a marked woman. And I think this is how we're marked, what we see here in Ezekiel chapter 9. Because the word for mark here is the last letter is what's used as the word for this term mark. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Tav, T-A-V, or T-A-U-V if you prefer. Both connect the same thought. Tav is the last letter, and it means a mark. Now, what's fascinating, if you go back to ancient Hebrew, in the writings of Ezekiel, which were in ancient Hebrew, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, known as Tav, the symbol or the letter that it resembles, if you look it up, is a cross. It looks just like a cross. So the mark from what we have in Ezekiel, the mark on the foreheads of the people was a cross. And I believe this is the same thing that we see here. The seal that's on the foreheads of these that will be preserved, I believe it's the same thing. In other words, when you are in the spiritual realm, when you are marked, angels and demons can identify who you are because you're marked. Oh, you can't see it. I can't see it, but I know it because I'm sealed. Those in Israel that were marked by the writer's ink horn, so to speak, with that same marking, you know, they knew that God had them. And the angels, those that protected, those that fought for them in the spiritual dynamic that we don't see, they knew who people were based upon the mark they had. Now, another interesting thing is that back in Genesis chapter 4, you perhaps remember the story of Cain and Abel. Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, ended up murdering his brother Abel. And the story is of the sacrifice they brought. Abel brought the blood sacrifice. He's accepted. His sacrifice is accepted. Cain brought his own works, the garden that he grew. He grew vegetables and brought those to the Lord. The Lord said, I can't accept that. That's your own work. You need to get under the blood. That was the picture. But remember, Cain was angry at God and went and killed Abel. And then God says, okay, you're banished from here. I'm sending you off. And it says there, Cain said unto the Lord, verse 13 of Genesis 4, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth and from thy face, and shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond of the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me, or everyone that sees me is going to try and kill me, because everybody's going to know this story. Everybody's going to know what happened. And the Lord said, watch, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, this word mark here is not tov. It's a whole different word, oath or outh, if you would. O-W-T-H in Hebrew is this word, not the same. So it doesn't have the same meaning. Why is that important? Because this was something that God put on Cain to protect him from someone killing him. But this is not a mark or a seal that sealed Cain for salvation. We know that. Peter calls Cain a wicked man. Paul refers to Cain as someone who was not of the Lord. Cain refused the blood sacrifice, picturing the rejection of Jesus Christ. Cain was a perverse man, the Bible says. So he's got a mark or a sign only for protection from people not killing him. God was showing mercy to him, grace to him, but this is not the same word as we have in Ezekiel dealing with this seal. I want you to understand that. It's important you know that because everyone's marked. And listen, because God marks his people, guess who else wants to mark people? Satan. Satan, he's not very creative. All he can do is try and imitate God. He's a copycat. He tries to do everything God does, but he doesn't do it right. He does it perversely. And so he will also set a mark or attempt to set a mark on people. That's what we call the mark of the beast. He puts a mark as well. He's going to want people to take his mark, picturing ownership of his people. And that's coming. We'll get to that in our study in Revelation soon. But note this, everyone's marked. You want to be marked. You just want to make sure you're marked with the right mark. And people are so ignorant about this, that going into these days we're living in, people will hear about, oh, yeah, it's a mark of the beast thing. Yeah, that's so weird. Christians believe all that. Listen, people who have that heart, that attitude, they're going to get marked. It's the mark that will doom your destiny to hell. Because the mark represents ownership, meaning you would belong to Satan at that point. Not the mark you want. So here we see that there's a group of people that need to be sealed, that need to be marked in their foreheads. And that seal is, again, safety for them. They'll make it through. Remember in the book of Genesis, back in the days of Noah, and, you know, that whole story was fascinating to me because it pictures Israel. Noah and his family picture the nation of Israel going through the tribulation, in case you didn't know, in typology, that flood of judgment that killed everybody on the earth except for the eight that were on the ark. Well, when Noah and his family entered the ark, who shut the door? Did Noah shut it? No. It tells us there, when Noah and his family entered the ark, they were in there for 7 days. And then God shut the door and sealed the door. Same term. He sealed them in. Why? So they would safely make it through that time of horrific judgment on the earth. It's the same thing here. God's going to mark those, seal those that need to make it through the tribulation, the flood of judgment that's coming. So who are they? Who are these that need to be sealed? Well, it says in verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Okay, so we know this. These are not people that are in the church, because these people are in the tribulation, but they are getting saved in the tribulation, and they are all Jews. Explained to us very detailed in the rest of these verses. This is not the church, but watch who it is. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Okay? So we're going to see that all the thousands of people that are sealed, they're all Jews from different tribes of Israel. So it's kind of crazy when you hear from certain groups, we're the 144,000. And my first question is, really? Which tribe are you from? What do you mean, which tribe? Well, you have to be from one of the tribes of Israel in order to be one of the 144,000. So interesting. Sometimes they don't even know that. Like, oh, I don't know about that. I'm just one of the 144,000. Well, if you're not Jewish and you're not from one of these tribes and you can't prove that, then okay, you're not one of the 144,000. And listen, people who want to be one of the 144,000, they're misguided. I don't want to be one of the 144,000. Why? Because they're on earth during the tribulation. I want to be the bride of Christ, taken up in the rapture. That's what I want. I don't want to be one of these. Not that these aren't going to be awesome and they're going to do awesome works during the time of tribulation, but they are on the earth. And they are sealed, but they're going to go through the most horrific time on planet Earth. But I want you to note who's mentioned first, the tribe of Judah. Now, why is this interesting? Well, because if you look at the next verse, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000 as well. Now, who's Reuben? Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob. Firstborn. Judah was born second. So here we have a rearranging of priority. Reuben would normally be mentioned first, but not in this context, because Reuben's been shifted to second place. Judah has been placed in the first order. Why? Because he was born second. The birth pattern. The first birth is being born in the flesh. We're all born in the flesh, right? If you're born into this world, you were born of the flesh. But the second birth, being what we call born again, is the important one. Because when you're born again, that's a spiritual birth. Now you're in Christ because you were born the second time. There's a reason why Reuben was shifted back, not just because God wanted to paint the proper picture of the second birth. But Reuben was immoral. He went into one of his father's concubines, remember, and defiled his father's house. it was an immoral act of defiance. So Reuben was basically taken out of his position, because the flesh always does that, doesn't it? If you were born into this world once, you are going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. What do you mean? Well, if you're only born once, you're going to die physically, but you're also going to die spiritually. The second death. We'll get to that in the book of Revelation. Just means you're going to die and be dead, basically, eternally. If you're born twice on this earth, you're born into the flesh, but you're also born of the Spirit, born again into Christ, then you will perhaps die once on this earth, but you'll never die again. You will be alive eternally. So Reuben shifted to the second position. And if you were born again, your Reuben was shifted to the second position, meaning your first birth was shifted to the back, and your second birth was moved forward. That's the you that is going to make it, being born again. So Reuben, his tribe, also with 12,000. And of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So 144,000 in totality, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. 12 times 12, 144,000 Jews from each of these tribes. Now, if you're curious and you're looking at this list of the tribes, you might be somewhat confused. Why? Well, because it seems as though a couple of the tribes are missing. Like, where's the tribe of Dan? They're not mentioned here. Oh, that's true. What about the tribe of Ephraim? See, it's interesting. Joseph's tribe is mentioned, but Joseph didn't have that inheritance from Jacob, his father, like all the other brothers. Why? Because his part, his portion was divided up between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so they should be listed here, but only Manasseh is, not Ephraim. And Dan is missing. Dan's not in here. Now, does that mean that God threw Dan out and that he got rid of Ephraim? No. It tells us, though, that something happened in their standing in God's economy. The other interesting thing is that Levi is mentioned, but in the giving out of the property and the inheritance by Jacob, all these men's father, Levi was left out, if you recall. He wasn't to get an inheritance. He was to be serving in the priesthood. The tribe of Levi, the Levites, were the priests. So he didn't get a portion of the inheritance, but here he has one. It's like he got Dan's part. So what's going on? Well, we're told in Scripture that both Dan and Ephraim led the nation of Israel into idolatry. In the area we know as Dan today in Israel, in that northern part of the country, right on the border, really, of Lebanon and Israel, there's the city, the ancient city of Dan. And when we visit there, we always make sure we go through the old gate, which is still, the walls are still there, and we walk back into this area, and there you'll see where the altar was built in Dan that housed a golden calf It was in Dan that this false worship was set up. Where was the other place that the golden calf was placed and false worship was going on? You remember? Bethel. Bethel and Dan both were set up as these places. Now, Ephraim's territory was in that part, in the territory where Bethel was. So both of these were equated with idolatry, which kind of means they were shifted out of the inheritance in this way. Now, they will be able to be in the kingdom, though. We know that. In Ezekiel chapter 4, or excuse me, chapter 48, you'll see that they're mentioned there as part of the inheritance. But I want you to note something. When God does something like this, it sends chills down our spine a little bit. Like, did he just remove them from out of their promised inheritance? Well, no. Like I said, eternally they make it. They're there. But for the position that this was going to hold during the tribulation, they were removed from being used. This isn't removing them from their salvation. This is removing them from being used. And the same thing applies today. If you want to serve the Lord, then you need to be involved with certain things and not involved with certain things. If you want rewards for your service to the Lord, then you need to be serving the Lord. If you don't want rewards, then you won't be serving the Lord. If you don't want that crown that God gives us, that Christ gives us, if you don't want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, then you won't be involved much. And these guys are just pictures of those that weren't involved. They pulled out. They went kind of a different direction and really led others astray. So here they are now, missing from the 144,000, but these guys have a specific role to play during the tribulation. What is that? Well, you're going to see. Their role is to evangelize the world. Every bit of evangelism that's going to be happening on planet Earth is going to stem from the Jews that have been raised up. These men all obviously were born again after the rapture, which is, man, that's great news, isn't it? That, man, Jews are getting saved after the rapture of the church. But what they are used for during that time of tribulation is really the exciting part. Many of us right now are praying for friends and loved ones, people that are lost. They aren't saved. They're not born again. They don't even want to hear about it. In fact, if you bring it up, they roll their eyes and say, you're crazy. And don't talk to me about that. There are those in the tribulation who are going to be saved. Well, how many? More than we can number. Watch. Watch what happens. Here's the work of the 144,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Count them, too many. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Worshippers wearing white clothes, the clothing of the saints. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Singing, praising. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. The implication is, seeing these that are now robed in white, that are crying praises to God, the result of that is everyone in heaven, angels, the saints, you and me being pictured as the elders, the four living creatures, we all start praising God when we see them. Now, this is fascinating to me because these people, as you're going to see, got saved during the tribulation. And as you know, being saved in the tribulation, even though that's a great thing because you're going to live with Christ for eternity, during that time, it's going to be a pretty tough deal. If you think it's tough being a Christian today, it's getting tougher, isn't it? It's getting more obvious that this world is not our home. Imagine being saved in the tribulation period. You're not going to be at home here. This is not going to feel homey, warm and fuzzy. This is going to be the worst place ever. So these will be saved. Salvation is the cry of these people. They're crying to God, thanks for the salvation, essentially. And what does that mean, by the way? People say, so what does it mean to get saved? I mean, what is that? Well, your sin's forgiven. But I always look at it this way. Salvation's in three stages. We are saved from the penalty of sin. When your sins were washed away, you're not going to have to pay for any of your sin, ever. The penalty has been paid. And that's good news. But you're also being saved right now from the power of sin. The Holy Spirit has indwelt you, and the power of the Spirit can overcome for you. And the power of sin has been broken in your life. The only reason you would sin is because you're determining to do that. You don't have to. You don't have to sin. And this rubs a lot of people wrong. I'd much rather think I have to sin than I don't have to sin, but I sin anyway. That sounds worse, doesn't it? It is. But listen, the power over sin's been broken. You don't have to sin. And then finally, we will be saved one day from the very presence of sin. So we're saved from the penalty, not going to hell. Thank God for that. Saved presently from the power of sin. Don't have to sin. God can overcome for me. And ultimately, I will be saved from the presence of sin. When we get to heaven, we will be removed from the presence of sin. It won't be present. That's going to be awesome, right? So these are crying out this salvation kind of praise, and then everyone else is joining in, singing and praising, saying, verse 12, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That was the song. Everybody starts singing it. See, you already know it now, so you'll be able to sing it when we're there. You already have the lyrics already written out for us. But this is the song we will sing, and angels will sing, and the living creatures will sing when we see these people in heaven. This is such good news for many. And I would encourage you today, folks, now, while we're here on earth, to keep pouring into your loved ones, your friends. Keep planting seeds of truth. Keep pouring it in, sharing it, even when it's rejected, because they're getting the word. They're hearing it. They may not want to acknowledge it. They may not want to accept it, but they're hearing truth, and it's planting seeds. And one day, listen, one day when you and I are gone in the massive airlift of God, then there will be all kinds of people that know you that will be left here. And when things start unfolding on the earth, like you told them they would, when they start experiencing the radical tribulation on the earth, like you said it would happen, many of them are going to come to that conclusion. Man, they were right. They're going to hear from a Jewish evangelist that everything you heard from the church about this season we're in right now was true. And they're going to be leading people, the Jews are going to be leading people to Christ. Whoa, how awesome is that? Is God like massively amazing or what? He takes the Jews who rejected Christ and then he turns them around. Now they're the evangelists leading people to Christ. All over the place, all over the planet. And thousands and thousands, maybe millions and millions are getting saved. So don't stop. Don't stop sharing with them. Don't stop pouring in, because they're going to see one day that you were right. So the songs are going up and it's praise everywhere. And John, the apostle, sitting in heaven watching all this happening, maybe he's not sure what this means. In fact, I'm guessing he didn't know anything about this. Now, watch what happens. One of the elders, verse 13, answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are these people and where did they come from? John's asked by an elder, where did they come from? And John says in verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. In other words, put it in plain language, John said, I don't have a clue. You know, I mean, you must know. I don't know who these people are. Now, here's the interesting thing. This could not be anyone of the church, first of all. Church is in heaven, you know that, but this proves it. John doesn't recognize who they are. These are not the church. These were people that were lost up until the rapture happened, and then during the tribulation, they get saved. That's why John doesn't recognize them. He said, I don't know, who are they? I mean, this is an awesome celebration, but who are these people? He doesn't know, he doesn't recognize them. And then he said to me, this elder said to me, well, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are all those people. These are those people that you shared with. These are the people that were prayed for by family and friends and co-workers and people from all over the place that ended up coming out of the great tribulation, getting saved. Does this give you some hope? See, those loved ones, they're not hopeless yet. There's a whole season coming. Yes, it'll be horrific on the earth. The things that are going to be poured out on this earth are going to be scary. But it's going to lead to people turning to Christ. The word will go out. The message will go out. The same thing you're saying to them now, they'll hear again. And many will hear it and go, they were so right and I was so messed up. I rejected this. I need to get saved. I need Jesus. I need to be born again, and many will. This is who they are. And John sees them and doesn't know who they are. And then he's told, these are them. Okay, you say. So these are people who get saved during the tribulation? Yeah? So, okay. But they didn't get saved before? Nope. So are they second-class citizens then in heaven? Well, this would be a question that would come up in people's thinking. See, it's an interesting thing, because watch what goes on here. Watch the next part of this. This will blow your mind. So these are the people, maybe people you've been praying for, maybe family members you've been praying for. Look at this now. Therefore, because here they are, they got saved out of the tribulation. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What? Wait, what? They're going to be doing what? Around the throne? Yep. I thought we were around the throne. I thought we were like the elders sitting around the throne. We are. Well, what are they doing there? Why do they get to do that? Same reason you do. They got saved. I agree. Yeah, but they like waited. They didn't get saved in the age of grace. They got saved during the tribulation. Yep. And you know what's interesting? Jesus told a parable there in Matthew chapter 20 about workers that were hired to work in a vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard went out early in the morning, and he saw men standing around, and he went over and said, "Hey, I'm looking for some workers to work in the vineyard today." And so he hired some men, and he agreed to pay them a day's wage for their work. And they all agreed, and they all went to work. Well, later on, midday or so, he went out and hired some more men, and they came to work, and they worked the remainder of the day. Then, right around 4:30 in the afternoon, he goes and he hires some more workers, and they come and work just the last teeny bit of the day. And when it was time to dole out the pay for the day, the ones that were hired last were paid, and they were paid a day's wage. So immediately the men that were hired first started thinking, hey, they got a day's wage and they only worked like a half hour. So we're probably going to get like a big chunk of money now. We're going to get really, and when it came time for them, they got a day's wage. And they were like, what? How come they get what we got? Because they came late. We've been working all day. We bore the brunt of the work and they just get the benefit? But you see, this is interesting because that's exactly what happens. And listen to the response of the saints. Listen to it in verse 12. Worship is going on. Oh, saying amen. That's what we're going to say when the latecomers show up. Here they come. Last minute salvations. But don't get this wrong. Watch what remains here, because no one in heaven, when these people show up, is going to say, what are they doing here? Why are they, and why are they around the throne? You get away from the throne. You don't deserve to be by the throne. Nobody's going to be saying that. Everyone is going to be saying amen. Wow, praise God. As you see people you prayed for, you're gonna stand there. Listen, you're gonna stand there in that scene and you're gonna see him. A guy I prayed for so many years. Whew, he made it. There's my dad. There's my brother. There's those people. Man, I thought it was hopeless. And there they are. What do you think you're going to say? Amen. Amen, God. You pulled it off. Wow. See, this is what's going to happen. Nobody's going to be mad. And it's interesting because in our flesh, it's a tendency. But thank God we won't be in the flesh when we're in heaven. We'll be spiritual, fully spiritual, no flesh, no presence of sin, if you would. But on this earth, these principles were taught by Jesus, if you recall, like his parable of the late workers. And in John chapter 10, it's interesting to me, in verse 16, Jesus is sharing with his disciples about him being the good shepherd and all those things. And he said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. And he says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now look at verse 16. It says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Jesus says, tells the disciples right off the bat, I've got other sheep that aren't in this fold. What fold? The fold of the church. Jesus was speaking to his disciples who were the first Christians. They were the first to get saved and start the church. So he's speaking to the church as his fold, but he says, I've got other sheep that aren't of this fold. Who is that? These guys. And I will bring them. I'll bring them. Now, the disciples had issues with outsiders, as you may know. There was a group of people that were serving the Lord and doing ministry in the same days that Jesus and his disciples were doing ministry. And the disciples saw them doing things, like spiritual things. And they were upset because they weren't part of their group. The disciples had kind of an exclusiveness about them. And so when they saw others doing work, they said to Jesus, Lord, look at those people over there. They're doing stuff in your name. Shall we bring lightning down from heaven and burn them up? Jesus said, man, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. That is not the way this works. They're doing my work. Just because they're not here in our group, guys, doesn't mean they're not doing good stuff. No, don't bring fire down from heaven and burn them up. But that's the attitude of some. If you're not part of this group, then there's something wrong with you. God's a little bigger than that kind of pea-brained mentality, don't you think? And so all these that you might look at today and say, man, they're hopeless, they're lost, they don't want to hear it, they're just in the world and buy into everything, they drank the Kool-Aid of the world. Maybe, but don't give up on them, because the Lord may have a plan. And listen, these that get saved during that time, oh, it's awesome that they're in heaven and we're going to praise God for it. But watch what it goes on to say. It gives us an idea of the trouble with waiting. Now is the age of grace. Now is the time to get saved, folks, in this day, because look what it goes on to say. Even though they're around the throne, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. That's spoken of about these people meaning when they were on the earth before they were in heaven, before they were martyred is the idea, before they were put to death for their faith, they were in trouble. Serious, serious trouble. Hunger. We know that during the tribulation, famine is going to be one of the key indications of the tribulation, along with pestilence, severe sickness, nothing like the coronavirus, something so devastating that it's going to be wiping people out all over the place. They're going to go through that. They're going to be hungry. They're going to thirst. They're going to have issues with water. You understand, and we'll get to these judgments when they come, but the water on this earth is affected. It's turned into poison. People won't have things to drink easily. Food will be so scarce that people will be starving to get anything to eat. The sun won't light on them anymore. Why? Because during the tribulation, the intensity of the sun is heated up, scorching men. Not a place you want to be. And they're there. They're there before they get to heaven. No heat like that's going to be on them in heaven, because the Lamb is going to feed them and lead them into fountains of waters, just real, true, living water, refreshment. And then it says God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Meaning, picturing, when does he wipe the tears away? Well, there. And then, meaning what? Meaning when they get to heaven, even though there's rejoicing and all the saints are there and the angels, and they're welcoming all these now saints that were lost, even though that's happening, when they get to heaven, their tears are flowing. They've just come out of the most horrific time on planet Earth. And they enter into heaven. That will be the scene for them where God has to wipe away tears. Because they come into heaven, they are scarred, they are wounded, they are hurt, they are damaged. And Jesus will give them living water, and he'll heal their wounds, and he'll wipe away their tears. And for all of us, we will cheer that. We will applaud that. We will say amen to that. Heal them, Lord. Touch them. Wipe away their tears, Lord. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to be about. They're in heaven. They're here. They made it. And we'll be singing songs of praise and cheering all the way. The Lord's faithful, guys. The Lord's faithful. So this is just a break in the action. Starting in chapter 8, we're going to see that seventh seal's opened, which is going to bring about a whole new set of judgments called the trumpet judgments. And thus begins the more severe part of the tribulation. So, you know, just as a heads up, and I know that, you know, maybe if you're watching online or if you're in here today, maybe you're saved, and I'm guessing most people are, but listen here. Everyone that's been made, that's been created, that's been born, has a mark on them. At the end of your life, you have a mark. Which mark you have determines your destiny. If you're marked and sealed by God, and you have a mark that perhaps looks like a cross on your head, because that's what saved you, cross of Jesus Christ. But if you die and you don't have the mark of God, then you're marked in another way. And I just encourage you today, if you don't have that assurance that you're marked, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you need to make sure that's happened. You need to make sure that's done. Because the other mark will send you to hell. God's mark will keep you through this life and on into heaven. So pray this in. Father, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And we know, God, that just by simply calling upon the name of the Lord and confessing our sin and turning from that and asking for forgiveness and inviting you into our lives, you will come in, save us, and start to make changes in our heart. And Father, for anybody who would simply say that today, I know that you're faithful and you will come in and you will sup with them and you will change their life. And Lord, most importantly, you will put a mark on them. You will seal them in the Holy Spirit and they'll make it all the way through into eternity. So I pray that that happens for some today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.